A number of years ago, our vice president of development was called for jury duty in Gwinnett County, Georgia, where we live. And there's the process attorneys here. What is it, voir dire or voir dire or something like that? It's where, you know, attorneys ask questions and you can exclude somebody if you think they're not going to be favorable to the verdict you're hoping for. And one of the attorneys goes, "Mr. Houchins, what is walk through the Bible?" And he goes, "Well, we give people the big picture of God's word, the Bible. We take away the fear and confusion so you can know your way around in it." And before he could strike him, the judge goes, "Are you talking about like creation, fall, flood?" In his robe, he did that. And the attorney goes, "I don't know what's even going on here." But he goes, "Number 23, you're excused." He was back to work by noon. So I'm like, "And you didn't even pull out a video camera for that and capture that? What is wrong with you?" Oh my, we had a great start this morning. We're looking at the story in the book of Ruth. And this morning, it was not a very happy part of the story. Ruth, or Naomi rather, a famine hits the land. She and her husband Elimelech, they leave Bethlehem. They go to Moab. There in Moab, tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, but she's got two sons. They both marry Moabite women. And then those two sons die. And eventually, the word gets to Moab that the famine is over, and Naomi goes, "I'm going home." And there's some discussion back and forth. Ultimately, Orpah decides to stay with her family, her gods, and she stays in Moab, and Ruth follows Naomi back. The women see her, and they're like, "Is this really Naomi?" And she goes, "Don't call me Naomi. That means pleasant one. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "I went away full, I came back empty." She's really in a crisis of faith. She's moved from trusting God to doubting Him, at least doubting His concern for her. So geographically, she's home. We call this course refuge, finding home in a world of change. But emotionally and spiritually, she's still a long, long, long ways from home. I wonder what God will do next. How is He going to bring back this daughter of His, Naomi, while at the same time drawing her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to see His true character and nature, even though she's grown up worshiping other gods? This is where it starts to get good. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz is identified as a close relative of Naomi, and he's considered to be a man of good character. Even the name Boaz means mighty man. Well, that's fascinating, but the next verse, we're back to talking about Ruth and Naomi. This seems to be sort of an irrelevant tangent. There's no detail going. This doesn't get developed. I wonder why this is just dropped. And maybe this guy Boaz is going to later on figure into the story. Who knows? Let's see. Verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, you might underline that. That's the first time she's called that. Your translations may say Ruth, the Moabitess, means she was a female from Moab. 8 times in the book, this is how she's identified. Ruth, the Moabite, Ruth, not from around here. Ruth, not really one of us. We're pretty good at doing this, aren't we? We can tell when somebody is not right from around here. When we moved down to Georgia from Illinois, Atlanta's kind of, the whole world is in Atlanta. But I was asked by Walk Through the Bible to go out to Augusta and teach a walk through the Old Testament. That is different than Atlanta. And I was teaching about the divided kingdom and the kingdom splits between the north and the south. And I just, as had worked very well in Illinois, said, "Well, now it's a lot like our Civil War. It's a division. The country splits between the north and the south." And this one lady out loud goes, "There was nothing civil about that conflict, young man." And I went, "You're right. War is terrible." And a man says, "Are you referring to the war of northern aggression?" And I'm like, "Toto, we are not in Illinois or Kansas anymore." Ellen's grandfather, when he moved south, went to breakfast and he orders a couple of eggs and some bacon, and the server goes, "You want griots with that?" Griots, G-R-E-E-Y-U-T-S. He wasn't familiar with the term. And he goes, "Actually, I'm not from here. I'm not familiar with those. May I just have one grit, please, to see if I like them?" It's our accents. It's our language. It might be our dress. It's pretty easy to size somebody up. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Circle that word, favor. That's the Hebrew word that then comes over into the New Testament. It's the same word that in the Hebrew version of the New Testament is translated grace. Any place I might find grace. "Let me go and glean in the field." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." This is very unusual. Ruth takes the initiative, which is unusual for a woman anyway in that culture, but especially unusual for a foreign woman to do this. I think this also gives us a glimpse into how broken Naomi is right now. She's without hope. She's all out of solutions. And so Ruth takes the initiative. What is this gleaning thing? Well, you can find the answer right in Scripture, Leviticus. I know you hang out there a lot. So do I. Leviticus 19 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the" who? The alien, the foreigner. "I am the Lord your God." One of the first times that I started working on putting this series together, I was teaching it out in the west part of the United States. And after the first talk, this gentleman comes up to me and he goes, I don't know about this book." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "I hate this book and I love this book." And I said, "Tell me your story." And he says, "Well, this whole gleaning thing, are you going to get to that like tomorrow night?" And I said, "Highly likely, sir." And he says, "I own two grocery stores." And he says, "We're having a terrible problem with homeless people taking food out of our dumpsters." He says, "This was reported to me." And I said, "Then put locks on the dumpsters." And, you know, he's like, "If people take the food for free, they're not going to buy it." And he says, "And that's when," he goes, "I had started reading through the Bible in a year," and he goes, "this just jumped off the page and hit me right between the eyes." And he says, "It still wasn't safe having our grocery store being a, we're not set up to be a rescue mission." But he goes, "Did you know in our community," and he goes, "I think like in a lot of communities, there are food banks." And he goes, "We now regularly, any food that's right at the expiration point, where it can't be sold, but it's still good, we regularly now donate to the food bank." And I said, "You have no reason to hate this book, sir." And he goes, "Yeah, but it still shows me what a louse I am." And I said, "But you're letting God change you. So you ought to love this book." Well, he was undecided at the time. But talk about gut-level honesty. So she went out, verse 3, entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out. Look at that subtle little phrase. As it turned out. Some translations say, it just so happened. She found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Hey, I've seen that name before. Is that the guy who was mentioned back? Yeah, it is. Same name, that mighty man, that man of good character. She found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. So he's related to her husband's family, but also to Naomi's husband's family. Isn't that interesting? Just then, wow, Another coincidence. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and he greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. God brings Ruth and Boaz together. I don't know. It's written like it's just a coincidence. You've heard this saying before. A coincidence is sometimes simply a miracle where God has chosen to remain anonymous. Wow. Boaz asked the overseer, the supervisor of the workers, who does that young woman belong to? Now, my kids who are card-carrying millennials, they would flinch at that and go, she doesn't belong to anyone. It's not asking that. It's saying, who is she? Whose family is she a part of? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite. Well, we've seen that before. He sized her up. Is it her clothing? Is it her accent? Is it the way she fixes her hair? Who knows? She came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, now notice this. He's correctly put the label on her. She's a Moabite. But he looks past the label and he sees an individual person. And he observes something about her character. He says, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So the overseer identifies her as a Moabite, and this is part of how we make order out of the chaos and all the overwhelming amount of data. We sort things by categories. We have a grandson named Jack. Jack loves doggies. He can almost say it now. For a long time, it was doju, doju, doju. You could point to a cow, and he would say doju, because four-legged beings are dogs. Now, he's since learned a little more detail than that, but early on, anything with four legs was a dog. This is how we process all this amazing amount of data, and never before in history have we had so much data. My phone is smart. I am dumb compared to my phone. It gives me more than I want. The overseer reports that Ruth is two observations. She's polite. She asked for permission. There's no sense of entitlement here. There's like, don't you have to do this? Doesn't your book say this? She simply says, please, let me follow your workers. And anything they miss, may I collect it? She asked for permission from the overseer. She's also hardworking. She's worked from morning until now, except for one little short break. Ministry partners, you know this. This will ring true in your heart. Missionaries that make it in almost any culture, if you lead with polite and they view you as hardworking, you are a long way toward acceptance cross-culturally. If you come off as arrogant, I'm the expert. Roles always come in pairs. I'm the teacher, you're the student. I'm the expert, you're the ignorant one. But if I want to learn with you, do you want to learn with me? I'd love to learn with you. It's that politeness. It's that being hard working. You know, the last few years, God has been working on me in a specific area. And this started rather innocuously. We were looking through some resumes one day at work, and I saw a resume, and I could tell by the name, the ethnicity, or at least the background of this person. And I made this statement. Nothing bad, not prejudice, nothing racist about it. But I simply said, wow, she's Asian, so you know she'll be good with details. Listen to how quiet it just got in here. Some of you are going, yeah, I get that. Some of you are going, uh-oh. I guess that's not right because Phil's using this as a negative illustration. there were a couple other people with me, and one of them, even though I signed her paycheck, said, "You know, Phil, do you really think like an entire whole continent of the world, nobody is a big picture person? They're all detail oriented?" "Well, no." And she goes, "Well, you just kind of reinforce that stereotype. And what if you're an Asian who doesn't fit that mold?" Put my tail between my legs. I return to my office. Okay, that's not... I wouldn't classify that as racism. I said something positive about the person. But then I started realizing, and now God's Spirit stops me when I want to say, "Oh, he's a blank. That's why he's so tight with money." Insert, you pick the nation. "Oh, you can always tell us something, but you can't tell them much." And we take an entire group of people. And God's just talked to me about that. I want to be more like this overseer who looks past the label, sees the individual person, observes the character traits. Now, Boaz, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, he ends up being in some ways the hero of this story. But let's not skip over the overseer. What if he had spun this a different direction? "Well, she's a Moabitess. You know what, everybody from Moabite, they've been our enemies for a long, long time. Do you want me to get rid of her? Because we don't like people around here. I know about that." Now, this overseer, Boaz is described as a mighty man, a man of character, and I think some of this character had rubbed off on his employee. Wow. Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter," look at that term of affection, "my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink." Ah, I think I will do that. Not only a nice visual aid, but I'm thirsty. "Go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Boaz assures Ruth of his provision and also his protection. Women, especially foreign women, more vulnerable to sexual assault, to abuse, to violence. At this, verse 10, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, Why have I found such favor," same word, New Testament parallel grace, "why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me," "you notice me a foreigner?" Now she's hanging the label on herself, isn't she? Ruth responds with humility and gratitude. One of our board members in the Philippines, for Southeast Asia Pacific, he's got a very important position in the largest bank in all the Philippines. And he has about 30,000 employees who report to him. And one of the things he's tasked with is everybody from that bank who's going to go serve in another country at an extension of that bank, he gets to speak to them and help them prepare cross-culturally. He's now teaching this course. And he calls it four keys to being welcome in any culture. And he puts this together, what was up above, and he says, if you will be polite, and you will be hardworking, and you will be humble, and you will be grateful, you'll find a home wherever we send you. How cool is that? I love we teach this in churches. It's kind of even more fun when we teach it in really big banks every now and then. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about you and have what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel." This is a Moabite. What concern would the God of Israel have for her?
Because Israel was never designed to be a pet people. They were to be a pattern people, to show other people to come into relationship with God. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Have you seen pictures of like a bird, especially a mother bird, protecting her young? First she guards the eggs, but then after they hatch, especially in a rainstorm like we had today, or even more violent, a thunderstorm, winds, she'll take her wings. She'll protect the young ones. For Boaz to realize that our God's wings are so broad that they can actually reach to any people group, not just people like him. Truly, this guy is countercultural. He knows all about Ruth and he blesses her. He understands God's wings are wide enough even for a foreigner. Ruth is blown away by this. Verse 13, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to me, to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." Boaz's behavior is rare. It is cross-cultural. We would say there is no hint of xenophobia in him. Do you know that word? If you don't, you ought to add it to your vocabulary. I learned charcuterie last year. You know, I used to call it meat and cheese. Now it's charcuterie. And we now make charcuterie, and I say a charcuterie platter, and my daughter goes, "It's not a charcuterie platter. It's a charcuterie. It implies platter." And Emily was at the grocery store with me, and if you learn a new word, you need to use it. And so I'm like, "Excuse me, sir," the gentleman there in Kroger. I said, "I'm making a charcuterie." And Emily's rolling her eyes. And I said, "Are there a couple cheeses beyond the ordinary that I might include in my charcuterie?" And finally, Emily goes, "My dad's learned a new word. We'll be gone soon." Xenophobia is a word you ought to know. Dictionary definition says dislike or prejudice toward people from other countries. An aversion, hostility, or fear. Because a lot of times the fear is rooted in the difference. It's the fear that causes me to go, huh? Fear of foreigners or people from other cultures. Not a hint of that. It's pretty surprising because Moab and Israel have a long history of conflict. Lot settled in Moab after splitting from his uncle Abraham. Moab's king Balak opposed Moses when he was leading the people to the promised land in Judges 3. We have the account of Moab's king Eglon oppressing Israel. You can read those on your own time. At mealtime, it doesn't stop here. Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to her men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her." Not just in the open field, but where it's been gathered together and in the process of binding the sheaves together, some would fall. Let her glean there. It's a choice spot. "Even pull out some stalks." This is over the top. "Even pull out some stalks from the bundles and go, oops. And leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered at an amounted to an ephah. Highly meaningful to us. I frequently deal in ephahs. Again, the background says that's about 23 liters or roughly 6 gallons. She's had a phenomenal day. By offering Ruth extravagant generosity, Boaz does much more than the law requires. I like the way your faith promise is set up. You have a goal, then you have a hallelujah goal. And what's the third level goal? The like stretch or outrageous or, you know, this one's totally unrealistic. Only God could do that. Heaven forbid that happened at a missions conference. This is like whatever hallelujah goal she had. It was not 6 gallons of grain to bring home. Amazing. God's clearly involved here. So she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought, by the way, she brought out and gave her leftover after she had eaten enough. Her doggy bag, we would call it. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today was," say it. Yeah. It just so happened. Naomi didn't even have at that time the faith to go, "Hey, we've got a relative. He owns some land. Take four lefts and then a right. Go about, you know." She just randomly, so random, except for God's sovereignty. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing this kindness," same word, hesed, loyal love, covenant-keeping love. "To the living and the dead," she added, "that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Your translation may say kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer, kinsman redeemer. Again, we get the background on this from Deuteronomy. "If brothers are living together," now don't get nervous, okay? We're not operating under this direct law today, because this freaks Ellen out. If you knew my brother, you would understand that. "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from history, from Israel." So the idea is that the land is kept in the family. The family line continues. Because remember, this is the covenant. This is the family line that's ultimately going to lead to the Messiah, who, by the way, is why it's possible for us to have eternal life in heaven. So then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you to work, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." Second reference to the vulnerability of women. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The story of Ruth teaches us so much more than just the customs of the culture. It's showing us the character of God. It's really easy to forget that you and I were aliens, strangers, foreigners to the love of God because of our sin. How does Paul say it in Ephesians 2? "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through Christ's sacrifice, our guardian redeemer, we can come home as members of God's family." You've heard it said before that evangelism is really just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. If that's true, isn't evangelism also one homeless person telling another homeless person how to get safely home? That's the story of this book. That's the invitation of missions that is presented here. What a challenge. What a challenge to us to look past the label. Again, our job is not here at Briarwood to figure out should you secure your borders or not. I have some very definite opinions on that, okay? I'm not some crazy liberal who's like, hey, let's have a party. Anybody who wants to come. But our calling is, how do we receive people when they're here? When they're here. Again, I've learned so much from my daughter in this. So has Ellen. I don't have time to go into all this right now. But God is changing my heart as a result of hanging out in this book. I want to be a Boaz. I want to be a Boaz. I want God to use me to bring people to Him simply because I'm warmer and I'm more accepting than I was 5 years ago. This book, I believe, will change us if we let it. We've already been hearers of the word tonight. The invitation to us is now, as we go out of here, to go be doers of the word. And as the missionary glimpses, you listen to what they say through this filter, and you will hear about people all over the world who are effectively crossing cultures, setting aside prejudices, and they're being Boazes. And God invites us into that same adventure, does He not? There's a problem. Once again, we end on a cliffhanger. The barley harvest is over. The wheat is all in. Now what's God going to do? How's He going to provide for His daughter Naomi and His daughter-to-be Ruth? How's He going to do that? I don't know. But I think it's probably in chapter 3. And tomorrow night at 6:30, we'll jump into that one. Father, Father, Father. You know, Lord, that so often I fall short. I let the privilege that I've enjoyed sometimes make me selfish. I may acknowledge that the blessing is from You, but then I forget that You only bless us so that we can bless others. We're not to be the Dead Sea where everything collects and eventually dies. We're to be a flowing river that takes Your favor, Your grace, and extends it to those who need it most. Lord, continue to show us Your heart for all people. And Lord, I just ask You to align my priorities to change the attitudes that I have that are not in sync with Your heart. And I pray the same for my friends here. In Jesus' name, amen.